Well, let's look at Scripture where we find this promise made for us. Not just the sentiments of a song or a hymn for us of the past, but the eternal Word of God gives us this promise. And so let's read this. And so we're in chapter 4 of Philippians. And today we'll be concentrating on 6 and 7. But let's go back up to verse 4 where we were last week. And we'll finish through, at least reading this morning, verse 9. As we're looking at this section in which we're being encouraged to cultivate Christian character. And the last week we saw that as Christians we are to be cultivating joy and reasonableness. That's big-heartedness, humility and gentleness, all wrapped up in that one word, and a mindfulness of the nearness of the Lord. So in verse 4, we pick up where we left off last week, or where we were last week. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And continuing on, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Father, we confess even now that this is one of those passages that is rather clear to us. Maybe not perfectly clear, but is rather clear to us, but with which we have so much trouble. In short, would you help us to trust your word and to trust you more this morning as we progress forward? I pray, Father, that this morning would be a morning of help for those who are caught in the mind trap of what if. Pray for those who are in the middle of restless nights, that maybe this morning the answer to their worries would be given to them. May the text help us to see, to rely less on self and more on you. And Father, this is perhaps a tender text. And may you tenderly apply it to our hearts in such a way that we do not forget it, but often run to it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. The list of the number of things that you could worry about is endless. So I'm not going to begin to list them all out. We each carry a list of a mile long in our hearts that we could, if we're not guarded, if we're just left unattended for a moment, we begin to run and get carried away by. This morning, I hope to help us to see what do we do in those moments. When the Lord reveals in our mind's eye what's going on, that we're running around, like a chicken with the head cut off, full of worry, and really not accomplishing anything, well, what are we to do? Maybe you need some help in knowing the difficulty of worry, or the negative side of worry or anxiety. The tricky thing with worry is it feels like I'm doing something. Someone said worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but you won't go anywhere. And worry is like that. And we think that we're very caring people because we're anxious for somebody else. When Scripture says we're rebelling against God. Pastor Kenny, are you saying I shouldn't care for people? You should. But not to be overcome by that care, to where you doubt whether or not God can do something. Just a few statistics for you. A British clinic, after examining 500 patients, came to the realization that a third of them, their visual problems were due to emotional tension. Nothing really physical. They were just stressed out. It was beginning to affect their eyes and their sight. Dr. Fosdick of Northwestern University has proven that worry restricts, stress restricts the flow of saliva. And as a result of that, long-term stress and long-term drought of saliva begins to decay teeth. A survey of 5,000 students in 21 different colleges confirms this. Those who worry the most get the lowest grades. Now that just seems counterintuitive, right? Because if I'm a good worrier, then I'm studying, right? But stress actually impedes your ability during test time. Other research has shown that increased worry, increased anxiety, increased stress brings about resistance to other diseases. It plagues the nervous system, and particularly the digestive organs of the heart and the heart, resulting in sleepless nights, which begins a spiraling down of one's health. All because we're laying awake at night, worried, did I finish what I was supposed to do or not? What is my child doing across the country this time of day? Why haven't I heard from my loved one in the last hour? Worry may feel like you're doing something, but in reality, you are rebelling against the Lord. That sounds harsh, doesn't it? I mean, it just sounds harsh. Well, let's look at what Paul says, what the Holy Spirit through Paul says in verse 6. He first gives us a negative command, and then he gives us a more positive command, and then he gives us a comforting promise. And so the negative command, to begin here in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. And the way the verb is written, it is stop being anxious. So that the assumption is that the readers of this letter to Philippians were anxious about something. Or maybe just Paul knows the condition of the human heart, that we are fretters. Do not be anxious about anything. That's rather all-inclusive. So I'm not to worry about my job. I'm not to worry about my health. I'm not to worry about how will I one day die. I'm not to worry about who will my child marry. I'm not to be worried about what am I going to do 10 years from now if I don't finally fix the problem in the foundation of the house? Now, there's going to be a clue here. You can act. Just don't take days and days of worry about it. Right? The Lord is, do not be anxious about anything. One of the things that we're helped with here is this phrase that we talked about last week that's just sort of stuck in there. It not only affects that which went before it, so the Lord is near, that's a source of joy. And because the Lord is near, I need to be reasonable, gentle, big-hearted with others, because that's the way that Christ was with me. But the Lord is at hand, and if the Lord is with me, then I should not be anxious about anything because I know Christ's got this. And if the Lord is at hand, then I perhaps need to listen to His Word. And in the Scriptures, this word for anxious is used 19 times. Only 4 times is it ever used in a positive sense of being concerned in a right way. And always in a sense in which when you're concerned, then act and move on. The other 15 times, it's used in the sense of where it's become a habit and you're just spinning your mental wheels and your emotional wheels around and around and around and nothing ever gets done, but you're just sinking deeper and darker into that abyss of worry. Christ himself speaks to us about this. Take your Bibles and look over to Matthew chapter 6. And a passage that I know that many of us have to turn to often, which is why I'm glad the Holy Spirit gives it to us for all eternity, so that we can go to it often. So this is the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, this is the sermon given to disciples to know what life as a disciple looks like, not how to become a disciple. But in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, there is, in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious." Verse 31, "Do not be anxious." Verse 34, "Do not be anxious." You think Jesus was trying to say something here? So let's read this. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? In fact, you might be removing hours from your life because of stress. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." You know, it is a symptom of our rather consumeristic, materialistic culture that we can open up a closet full of clothes and declare, "I have nothing to wear." But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So Jesus says we're not to be anxious about our physical attributes, how tall I am, or how short I am, or how wide I am, or how thin I am. I'm not to be worried about these things. I'm not to be worried about clothing. I'm not to be worried about food and drink. I'm not to be worried about the future. It's been said that by and large, the general rule is children go through life usually worry-free. They're not worried about when I get home from school or when we get home from the mall, is the house still going to be standing there? They just believe it will be. They're not worried about, will mom or dad have a food, will have a meal for me? Generally speaking, mom and dad are going to take care of this. They're not worried about today what they're going to be wearing about tomorrow or if their clothes are clean. Mom and dad got this. There's this trust in their parent that things are going to be okay. Well, should we not also trust our Heavenly Father, the best of fathers, that things will be okay and that He will supply exactly what we need when we need it? Now, I don't consider Henry Ford to be a spiritual giant. Right? Great industrialist. But listen to this answer when he was interviewed at age 78 by Dale Carnegie. Dale Carnegie went to him and expected to find a rather thin, gaunt, nervous man consumed with concern about the company. But he found just the opposite. And he asked Henry Ford if he ever worried. Right? So international business, could have lots of concerns. And Ford replied, "No. I believe God is managing affairs and he doesn't need any advice from me. With God in charge, I believe that everything will work out for the best in the end. So what is there to worry about?" When we consume ourselves with worry, we accuse God of not being sufficient for His wisdom to not be sufficient, for His timing to not be sufficient. And that if God would just listen in on my worry session, He might grab a few good ideas of how life ought to be around here. When we worry, we distrust God. Pastor Ken, I'm not so much distrusting God as I'm distrusting my coworkers, I'm distrusting my government, I'm distrusting my health, I'm distrusting my children. But ultimately, we are distrusting God's ability to superintend all those areas. And some will say, well, Pastor Ken, that's just because you have nothing to worry about. And those of you who would think that don't know me, as my wife's eyebrows just hit the top back of her forehead. I'm made of flesh and blood, just like you. And this has been both a wonderful text for me this week and a very convicting text. Because sometimes I rebel against the sovereignty of God. And I don't rest in His ability to ensure that all things are progressing exactly the way He knew they would from the beginning. All for His glory. And even some of that for my good. Well then, if I'm not to be anxious, and you can choose whatever kind or pleasant-sounding word, euphemistic word you want to, whether it's worry or anxiety or concern or whatever, any of that where you're just boiling on the inside about all the what-ifs, 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 and why not this, why not that, and we're just sort of grumbling about how things are not running according to the plans of my universe. If I'm not allowed to do that, well, because it's a command, it's an imperative, do not. In fact, stop doing that. Well, what can I do? What am I supposed to do? And Paul, thankfully, does not leave us hanging as to, well, okay, I'm taking that off. I'm taking anxiety and worry and being stressed out off. What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to put on? And he gives us a positive command to turn our care to prayer. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Moved from where? To be moved from Him. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Imagine this, God cares more about your well-being than you care. Because His capacity to care is infinite and eternal. He is not only able to care more for you, but to do more for you than your worrying is able to do for you. We are to pray. We are to abide in Christ. And this is the language of John 15, abiding in Him and indeed interacting with Him and casting our cares upon Him. Prayerfulness will do more than sleeplessness. Prayerfulness promises peace. Sleeplessness does not. Not peace in the moment, not peace for yourself, not peace for everybody else when you wake up in the morning not having slept. Right? Wrestling with God will do more than worrying to self. And here, I believe I could say hear someone say, but Pastor, I have prayed, and it just doesn't work. And here's where I want to challenge you a little bit. Have you really prayed? Or have you stepped into the throne room of God's throne of grace and mercy and said, Lord, I'm really worried about my child. And even as you're thinking out that sentence, you leave off addressing God and you're back on the street of what ifs, 1,000 what ifs. And you're away for about 5 minutes before you realize, wait a minute, wasn't I talking to God? Not that whole 5 minutes you weren't. So we may think that we're praying when all we're doing is worrying in front of Him. Or perhaps we think we've prayed, but what we've really done is demanded God to bend His plan to our plan, rather than being quiet and listening to what His plan may be for us or for others. I will assure you of this, leaving off of prayer will not bring peace. But the Scripture says it is through prayer that peace comes. For some of us in this room, that prayer may go for a while. I was just reading last night a biography of pastor evangelist Nettleton in the early 1800s. He became aware of the presence of sin in his life. You know how long he went to praying about having peace before God before he knew that he was actually at peace before God? 10 months. He'd pray, but then he'd complain. And pray, and then he'd complain. Pray, and then bargain make with God. And pray, and then walk away from God. And pray again, and come back. The whole while, God was dealing with him and drawing him to him. But 10 months of praying, and finally peace regarding the salvation of his soul came to him. And we pray for peace in certain situations in our life, and we think that if God hasn't given it in 30 seconds, it doesn't work. Paul gives no time frame for how long this prayer should last. But through prayer, through continued praying, through praying to God in a right way, peace shall come. The promise is given to us. The problem is not God's ability to provide peace. It's our ability to trust and wait on God, according to His Word. And then, Paul, as he's giving to us this prescription prescription for care through prayer, he gives to us this understanding of what prayer that brings peace involves. In fact, he uses, did you hear it as we were going through? He uses three different words regarding this act of prayer that brings peace. One is prayer. Second is supplication. Third is thanksgiving. See there in verse 6? I'm not making this stuff up. I'm not trying to bedazzle you. I'm just trying to draw out what the text says. Do not be anxious about anything. There's the negative command. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. The word there for prayer is just that simple, that we are praying to one that we believe can deliver. So that in that first word, there's some acknowledgement of who God is. So that in our prayers that lead us to peace, we're acknowledging, I'm dependent on this sovereign God. There is a God who is greater than me, and that He created me. He's created everything I've seen. He knows the end from the beginning. He's able to cause even the earth to stand still, as He did for Joshua. This God is able to hear and answer my prayers according to His wisdom, and His wisdom is greater than my wisdom. This God is, His ways are higher than me. This God that I'm praying to has opened up heaven's door for me through His Son. So I am praying, I'm humbling myself before the one who is vastly greater than me. I am praying and acknowledging the rightful place of God on His throne. So I'm praying humbly, acknowledging the attributes of this God that I'm praying to. If I simply run in, supplication, give me, run out, back to worry, don't expect peace. But we're beginning with this sense of this God whom I am approaching, that even now the angels are crying out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. They bend to him. And he doesn't bend to us. I mean by that, the angels bow to him in worship and adoration. God does not bow to us and our plan, but we are to yield to him, is what I mean by that. So that when I'm going to him in prayer, I'm entering in that throne room of grace and mercy that he has provided through his Son. I am letting him know my need. That's the word there for supplication. I am letting him know what my need is. So we are allowed to say what it is that's troubling us. My child appears to be walking away from you. My job is in jeopardy. I am feeling the effects of growing older on this earth. And Lord, what am I going to do if I can't move around with my hips the way that I used to? Or my eyesight seems to be dimming. What am I going to do if I can't see? But I'm going to trust you anyway, because you're the one who gave me life and you're the one who gives me my every heartbeat. You're the one who gives me my every breath. I trust that you're going to watch over me even in the days of uncertainty that I have. But lay your requests to him, your supplication. And then, with thanksgiving. So that even if I go into God's throne room and I acknowledge that he is God and that he rules over all and that I am his created and he is the creator and here's my need, and then I jettison, still no peace. Because I'm leaving off thanksgiving. I'm not waiting for him to answer me and then I'll thank him. Because the truth is, he's already done much for me to be thankful. And so that when I'm pausing in my prayers, I'm thinking about this God who I'm going before, and as I'm relaying my specific need to him, I have to admit, you know, Lord, the very fact that I have a Heavenly Father to pray to is two thanksgivings right there. Or maybe three. One, there's a Heavenly Father. Right? Not just the judge. But in Christ Jesus, I'm approaching a Father. Right? Another thanksgiving. I am aware that there is a God who calls me his beloved through his Son. As I am approaching this God, who I am his Son and he is my Heavenly Father, I'm allowed, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to a throne of no longer condemnation, but I'm coming to a throne of grace and mercy. Right there. Three thanksgivings that I could be going to. Lord, I'm thankful that the scriptures are full of invitations from you to say, come. I'm thankful for your scriptures, which are full with imperatives to let our request be known to you. And Lord, as I'm standing here and I have this need of this moment, I'm thinking backwards. And you know, there have been other times that I thought I was in a world-ending moment, and you brought me through. You brought my loved one through. And at the moment, I didn't know how that was going to happen, but you did. And I stand here and I remember that. And or I kneel here, or I lay here, and I remember that. And I thank you that you are a prayer-hearing God. And because I know that this is who you are, I know that I can thank you even now for hearing me. And I can thank you even now for delivering an answer. I don't know what your answer is going to be yet. But I can thank you that you do not turn a deaf ear to your children. So, instead of worrying, pacing mentally, emotionally, physically perhaps, in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So that if I am getting a grip that it's wrong to worry, that my worry is ineffectual, in fact, my worry may be counterproductive, not only to myself, my relationship with God, my relationship with others, I should not do that. What could I do? I need to begin praying. Peace of God, which is this comforting promise. Let's look at that for just a moment. So the comforting promise is God's peace. Someone said that that peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Now, when you go and you read the scriptures a little bit about peace, you're going to understand that the Father is called the God of peace. The Son is the Prince of peace. The Holy Spirit fruit includes peace. The whole triune God is interested in you able to experience peace with Him and peace within. Christ purchased peace with the Father, so that His anger is turned away, and now His love is gushing towards us. The Son of Peace purchases peace that the world does not give. Remember, does He not say that in John 14:27? Peace I leave with you. He didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, He just got done telling them, hey, I'm getting ready to leave. And they're anxious. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And He gives them the promise of the heaven to come, but also the Holy Spirit for now. John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So that to have peace is to rest in God. Knowing who He is and remembering that He's never abandoned you in the past and that He's trustworthy with the prayer that you give now and that God's ability to know what to do is sufficient. And the peace of God, which is given to us. Isaiah 26:3, you keep Him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. There's a clue, because He trusts in you. Is my mind staying on God? And His abilities, His character, His promises when I get up from my praying position. Now, there are some things that we pray about, maybe like a grade, right? So this would be a good example. Maybe I'm not supposed to talk about school in the summertime, but this would be a good example of concern that, all right, I'm worried about a particular class. Well, stop fretting. Because the more that you're just fretting over here, I've really got to get a good grade. I've really got to get a good grade. If I don't pass this class, I can't take the next course. And then what am I going to do? I won't be able to finish in 4 years, and on and on and on and on. What do? Get up and study. There are some things in our life that we worry way too long about. Prayer does not mean we can't go do something. But we pray and we leave it to God and we have a sense this is what I can do, therefore I will do. I'm not taking anything out of God's hands. I'm trusting Him with it. But I'm actually going to do something that I can if I can. And there are other things we just can't do. There are events and relationships in our lives that impact us that we have no control over. We have to leave that to God. But it feels good for me to worry. I mean, that's just sick, isn't it? I mean, we're being honest. Worry makes me feel like somehow I'm doing something, but as I've already said, worry is rebellion against God. No. Trust God and cease the worry. Notice that this peace that is promised, maybe this is something for some of us to ponder, this peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it's rooted in Christ Jesus. So I cannot be somebody who has not yielded my life to Christ and expect to have the peace of God. That peace of God is purchased by Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, since I have been declared innocent of all my sins by faith in Christ, believing that He died on the cross in my behalf, The condemnation that I deserved was placed on Him, and the righteous anger of God was extinguished upon Christ on the cross. That's why we remember Him and His body and His blood, not my works, but Christ's work. So I'm justified, I'm announced innocent because I'm putting all the weight of my eternity on the Lord Jesus Christ. For those individuals, the peace of God is given. So that if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, well, I've really got this thing of my job I'm really concerned about, and maybe I'll give prayer a try, and therefore I'll know the peace of God. Listen, if you're rejecting Christ, you will never know the peace of God. I'm not trying to be mean, I'm just trying to be honest with you. You cannot usurp Christ and move straight to peace with God. Christ is peace with God. And then as you know that you are His child because of the work of Christ, then your access to Him is assured, and you can have the sense of peace that comes from God. Excuse me. Now, let me point out something to you. Not only is this peace comes through Christ Jesus here in verse 7, I want you to notice this phrase, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. This is not merely a mystical moment for Paul. Like, so if you can imagine having learned a certain amount of information, like maybe you needed to learn how to change a tire and you didn't know how, and so then you'd learn how to change a tire and you actually change the tire, and there's this sort of euphoria of, hey, I learned something new and good for me. Paul's not saying that the peace of God will be this euphoria that is greater than knowledge, the euphoria created by knowledge. What Paul is literally saying is that peace from God is better than knowing. The peace that comes from trusting God is better than knowing what God is doing. There is a peace that comes from trusting the wisdom and the love and the care of God that is better than if God did everything your way. If you knew it's better to trust God when you don't see and understand what He's doing than if you knew everything He was doing and you knew every moment and detail of His plan for you. The problem is many of us suffer from our own God complex because we want to know it all before we're happy in Him. We want to be omniscient to therefore relax and be at peace. Whereas the Scripture says, knowing Him is what brings us peace. Not knowing all the details. Can I give you an example of how this might would... Let's say, Naomi, you wanted to know when you were going to die. I want to know. I want to know when. I want to know how. I want to know where. And God said, okay, boom, here you go. You've got 17 years, 2 months, 4 days, and an hour. And you're going to die in a car accident. At this intersection. Now, how peaceful do you think Naomi's going to be driving around town? Maybe first couple of years she's going to be okay, but as year 17 comes around, that whatever month I said, 2 months, whatever days I said, what about that fourth day? How peaceful do you think she's going to be in that car? Probably she's not going to get in that car, right? If she had such knowledge, but I don't know if you can change that will. That's a whole different issue, but... But if God gave you perfect knowledge, you may be much more anxious and scared than without it. The believer is supposed to be able to say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't know it all. I don't have to know it all. But I know You. You're faithful. You know the best for your creation. And You know the best for your children. And Lord, I'm going to be honest enough to say that even when I thought I knew it all, I was wrong and messed up things anyway. I'm going to trust you. Many of us are not looking for the peace of God, but the knowledge of God. Or God's knowledge. Maybe I should have put it that way. God's knowledge. And we fail to remember that there are some secret things that belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. So we may not ever have the answer to all our whys. W-H-Y. We may not have the answer to all our hows and all our whens, but we have the only answer that we need in knowing the who and trusting Him. Now, notice here in verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God which surpasses," which is maybe a way that we could say it, the peace is greater than all the understanding. Right? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that's more of a Greek way of saying the whole you. God is able to guard the whole you in His peace in Christ Jesus. I think this is true of Paul, who, even though he's in prison and doesn't know yet the outcome, he's going to call them to such a peace as he knows himself to be found in God, not to be worried, but to trust God, to superintend all the timing and the planning, the logistics of his life. Now, we wrestle with being able to have this peace, even those of us who are in prayer for this peace. We wrestle. Thomas Watson gave an excellent sermon on peace. I call it a sermon. It's more like a booklet on peace. And in his work, he says, why is it that some believers seem to have more of a sense of God's peace than others? And he gives four answers. One is that some of us are more greatly tempted than others. And temptations buffet us, and we see the storm of life more than we see our God, and sometimes it's more difficult to rest in the peace when we're just constantly being bombarded. But he says, but pray anyway. That's the only way you're going to have peace. He says that some do not know the peace because they're pursuing sin instead. They're more intentional about their sinning than they are intentional about pursuing Christ. And so they don't know the peace or cannot have the peace of God at that point. But some who are pursuing peace, and they're praying, and so he says another issue that keeps some believers from knowing the peace that passes all understanding is because we have a misapprehension of sin. And what he means by that, he says we have a wrong understanding of sin, so that as I've gone through my week and I do sin, and I feel like, oh no, I've sinned, I've grieved God, there's no hope for me. So here's the misapprehension. There's no hope for me. Maybe God the Father's not going to love me anymore. Maybe I'm undone out of His kingdom. And he says, dear saint, God keeps you. And the fact that you feel terrible about your sin is evidence of His love for you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Repent. Receive God's gift of repentance and continue on in reconciliation that God gives us in Christ Jesus. So some do not feel a peace because of the, as he puts it, the fury of temptations. Interesting phrase. Some of us do not know the peace of God because we're not praying for it. We're going on in our sin. Some do not know the peace because they're mistaken about a recent sin and the way that impacts us too harshly, when God simply calls us to repent and be restored. He said, lastly, the godly may not enter peace because they leave their first love of abiding in Christ. But the peace is not ongoing, because my walk with Christ is not ongoing. He says this, when Christians abate their fervency, when they leave their fervency, God abates their peace. If you slacken the strings of a violin or guitar, the music is spoiled. If Christians slack in duty, and here he speaks particularly of prayer, if Christians slack in duty, they spoil the sweet music of peace in their souls. As the fire decays, so the cold increases. As fervency in prayer abates, so our peace cools. So, thus ends the lesson in 6 and 7. So how should we apply this then today? Well, here are perhaps a few applications. One, as we come to the table, let us be thankful for the one who opened up heaven's doors to a throne of grace and mercy. As we come to the table today, let us remember that Christ Jesus is the Prince of Peace who brings us to peace, that makes peace with God applied and possible in greater measures. Let us be thankful for Christ who gave his life that we would have peace with God, the Father. As we perhaps come to the table, maybe we need to confess, even as we're approaching, Lord, forgive me for I've not been resting in you. I've not been trusting you. I've been thinking that worrying might move your kingdom my way. Maybe we need to confess that to the Lord so that he might speak to you, peace, child. Maybe some of us need to repent to one another. Maybe some of us as parents need to confess to our children of setting a wrong example of being the worrier of the world. We need to confess that the Lord's help, I'll lead by example in praying and pursuing the peace of God. Maybe some of us, maybe some of us need to repent for being the source of one another's worry. This I hope. Psalm 29:11. May the Lord give strength to his people. What kind of strength, Pastor Ken? I'm glad you asked. The Holy Spirit goes further. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. On your sermon sheets, Lord, what have I heard you say today? What have you heard the Word say to you today? Lord, what am I supposed to do? Father, not only have I sinned against you, perhaps in my worry, is there another that I have sinned against? In my worrisomeness? Father, would you help us to trust you? I mean, really trust you? Help us fend off Satan's old accusation that somehow you're keeping something beneficial for us away. Forgive us from accusing you of doing less than your best for us, for your glory. Forgive us when our worry tempts us to accuse you of wrongdoing. Would you help us through your Spirit to teach us how better to pray in our worrying? To pray with recognition of who we are approaching. To pray with honesty about our needs. Pray with thanksgiving, and then to trust. And Father, because our flesh is weak, if tomorrow I begin to feel the worry rise up, may I run again to your throne room, which has no closed hours, but always open in Christ Jesus. Father, would you help give us discernment? That's a gift of your Holy Spirit. Would you give us discernment to know those things that we can do something about? At least act on? And those things that we cannot? And in that gift of discernment, help us to do what we know we can, still trusting you with the outcome, and help us to leave off the things that we cannot. Increase our joy. Increase our big-heartedness to one another. Remind us the Lord is near. So that we would be more joyful and less anxious. May the peace that has been purchased by Christ be sufficient for us as you keep us until the end. Jesus' name we pray. Thankful for the one to whom we pray. Thankful for the one by whom we pray. Thankful for the one who enables us to pray, Father, Son, and Spirit.